Turn, if you would, to Psalm 118. Today's message is called Motives for Trusting God, or Reasons for Trusting God. Have you trusted God with your eternal soul? That's a question for all of us in this room, and a question for whoever will hear this message as it goes forth. Have you trusted God with your eternal soul? Have you trusted in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul? Today we'll look at some motives for why we should trust God. Some reasons for why we should trust God. Why, if you are not trusting God, you should. You should. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just an ordinary man. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. God incarnate in the flesh. Scripture declares the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Scripture later on in John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully human and fully God. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and yet God. And He's perfect. He's sinless. He's absolutely righteous when we are so unrighteous, so full of sin. And He came here to accomplish a mission. I was talking with Brother Billy this week and mentioned that when he was sent on a mission in the Navy, that he had a mission to accomplish. He was sent by his superiors to accomplish a mission, and he went and accomplished that mission if he could. And when he had accomplished that mission, it was what? It was finished, right? Then he came home. Brother Tom, you were in the army. Your superiors sent you on missions. You went and you accomplished those missions. And when you were done, when it was finished, you came home. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent on a mission. He was sent to die. He was born to die. He was born, sent by the Father, Jehovah, God the Father, on a mission. And He came to this earth, and He accomplished that mission, didn't He? Scripture says He obtained eternal salvation for us. He saved God's people, didn't He? He redeemed us with His precious blood. And He even cried, "It is finished." Then He was risen from the dead. He rose from the dead. Right? God raised Him from the dead. And where did He go? He went home. And He's home right now. And where the head is, the body shall soon follow, right? He's the head and we're the body. We're soon going to be with him. But he came here, he accomplished a mission, which was to redeem his people from their sins, right? To weave a perfect coat of righteousness that they could be clothed in to be able to stand in the presence of God, and he accomplished that mission. That alone is a good motive to trust God. That God would send his only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners. That alone. And who's the one who's redeemed the souls of God's people? God himself. God himself. So this is a good motive to trust Christ because of what he's done for sinners. He's obtained eternal salvation for them. He's obtained it. He's purchased us with his precious, precious blood. Here's another motive for trusting God. Because of who he is. Because of who he is. Turn again to Psalm 118. We'll read verses 5 to 9. Look at this. I called upon the Lord. That's Jehovah. So I'm going to read Jehovah where we see Lord there. I called upon the Jehovah, singular, the Jehovah, in distress. The Lord answered me. Jehovah answered me and set me in a large place. Jehovah is on my side. That's what the scripture says right there. This is one of God's people writing about Jehovah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Jehovah's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Well, they can kill the body, but not take the soul, right? The soul's the Lord's. That's what's eternal. The body's just temporal. It's just a tent we're living in. Ever go camping? Live in a tent for a few days? We're living in a tent for a few days, beloved. This body's just a tent for our souls. Oh, Jehovah's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Jehovah taketh my part with them and help me. Therefore will I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. So take note of the words in verses 8 and 9 there. It is better to trust in the Lord. One may ask why. Well, the Hebrew word here is literally in reference to seeking shade under a tree. It's used figuratively, particularly of Yahweh or Jehovah, as he is to his people. He provides refuge for us. So why should we trust Jehovah? Because he's the only refuge for sinners. Why should we trust Christ? Because of who he is. Jehovah in the flesh. God incarnate in the flesh. He's a shield to his people. He provides refuge for us. And we only find refuge from God's law and justice in Christ, don't we? We only find refuge from God's wrath in Christ. The only reason God forgives us is for Christ's sake. And we who are his people, we find refuge in him, in Christ, in his everlasting arms. Do you remember when you were a kid and you ran to your mom and dad's arms? They put their arms around you? And just a little tyke? I remember that. I remember running to my dad or running to my mom and they put their old arms around you and you just feel so safe. Remember when you're about 3 or 4 years old? And you just want to snuggle right up into them. we're safe in the arms of God. We who are his people. Satan fires darts and arrows at us, like we were talking about, Brother Tom. He fires stuff at us. We're safe in the arms of Christ. My, oh my. They harmlessly hit the shield of faith and just fall. The fiery darts of the devil are quenched by the shield of faith. Let us hold the shield of faith up. Remember, that whole armor is Christ. Right? The helmet of salvation. Who's our salvation in? Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. Who's our righteousness? Christ. The word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Christ is the word of God. Right? The belt of truth. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who's the God, who's the Prince of Peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel's all about him. See, he's that whole armor. It's all him. So why is it better to trust God than man? Verse 8 proclaims why it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in those who are in power or a noble or a leader. Because God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all the leaders of this earth. Today we're going to look at some reasons why it's better to trust God than man. Man is finite. God is infinite. Eternal. We have an end. We have an appointed time. He has no beginning and no end. He's the Ancient of Days. Jehovah. Even our text, when it says Lord there, it means Jehovah, the self-existent one. He needs no one or nothing. Now, you and I have a beginning and an end, don't we? But not so with God. It says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Genesis 21:33. The everlasting God. That's who our God is. He's the everlasting one. He's the Ancient of Days. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the one who created this world, and he's the one who upholds this world. And he's the one who keeps it producing, too. Think of this. 6,000 years this world has been producing, and it's never ran out. Until God says stop, it never will. He opens his hands and feeds the creatures of the sea, the scripture says. My. I said to Vicki this morning, I said, think of this one. The food that we eat. We like to eat oatmeal on Sunday, right? So that comes from God, though. He's the one who has it grow, right? He's the one, the farmer plants the crops and God gives the increase, right? The clothes we all wear every day come from something he's created. So the food we eat comes from something he's created. The clothes we wear comes from something he created. The coffee. You like coffee? I like tea. Coffee and tea comes from our great God. The house we live in. All the materials come from his world. Right? The cars we drive. All the materials come from his world. It just goes on and on. Daily we're loaded down with benefits. We don't even see it, do we? So why should we not trust the one who is control of all, the one who is the upholder of all, right? The one who is the provider of all. The one who has no beginning and end. The everlasting God, Scripture proclaims. And he's from everlasting to everlasting. So a motive to trust God is, one motive to trust God is because he is the eternal one. He is the eternal one. He's no one to be trifled with. People say, well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't change the fact that he is. And he laughs at your calamity. You think that bothers God when God, when people say that? You think people, you know, they get all full. Well, I think this to God, and I think that to God. You think that upsets God? He's already angry with the wicked, the scripture says. You think that gets God riled up to know the little piece of animated dust is shaking their fist at him? It'd be like a knot for us. You see? Do you see how merciful God is to us then? When you think of that, in light of that, how merciful God is to us? He's so merciful, beloved. And he's the eternal and the everlasting one. What a wonderful motive to trust him. The fact that he's over all, he has full dominion. He's absolutely sovereign over all. And scripture declares that our great God, he's king over all the earth. He's king. Whether people believe it or not, he's king. There is no one over him. No one. He's Jehovah. He's the Most High. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103 in verse 19. He's high over all the earth. So two motives for trusting God is that he's eternal and we are finite. And also because he's sovereign over all. Two reasons to trust God. We all are going to die. Everyone who's here and everyone who's going to hear this message, even after we're gone, if this message is still going forth, we all are going to die. We have an appointed time, but he's the everlasting one. He's the eternal one. Look at this in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over what? All. Some little human shakes his fist at him. He's still under his dominion, no matter what they think, no matter what they say. My. I got so convicted last night. I was talking to somebody about some things, and I got so convicted. Things they were saying was contrary to God. You know what the Lord put in my heart? You were just like him, Wayne. And I was. Till the Lord saved me. And I'll tell you what. These motives, these reasons for trusting God are dear to my heart. They bring me comfort. Do they bring you comfort as God's people? To know that he's eternal, to know that he's everlasting, to know that he's sovereign over all, his kingdom rule over all, every single part of our lives. Steps of a good man or a woman are ordered by the Lord. Dear sister, last week, told me something, and I've been chomping at the bit to tell y'all. I told some of the folks I have a little study with, I told them about this, and I want to tell you about this. You ever hear the story, the illustration about God using the tapestry and how when we look at our lives, it's like a crochet, or what are those called? Well, they do the needle through the... I can't remember exactly what it's called anyways. But there's a whole bunch of strings on one side, right? So you look at that and you see all the strings on one side. And you look at that and you go, my, it's a mess. Well, and you turn it over. Well, this dear sister said, what do you see when you turn it over? And I said, well, a beautiful picture. Because that's what we've always say, right? Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Our sister said something, knocked my socks off. She said, you see Christ. You see Christ. He's the head and we're the body. It's a portrait of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And where are all them little strings? She mentioned where all those little strings weave together to form the body of Christ. That is a beautiful illustration. Who gets all the glory? God does. My. What great reasons we have to trust God, right? What great reasons we have to trust our King. He's done everything for us. He's immutable. He's sovereign. See, in our text, it talks about trusting God. Again, that means he's our refuge. Another motive for us to trust God is because he's immutable. We've often heard that word through the preaching of the gospel. What does it mean, though? Well, in English, it means unchanging. I like this. Unchanging over time, in this latter part, just knocked my socks off. Or unable to be changed. No circumstance can change our God. He doesn't go, oh man, I got to go to plan B now. I remember when I was in religion, I used to tell people, well, the Jews rejected Christ, so God had to go to plan B and then save the Gentiles. Oh my goodness gracious. There's no plan B with God. No. Christ was sent on a mission, wasn't he? To redeem his people from their sins. And he accomplished that. He's immutable. Think of that. Think of that in light of our salvation. Our salvation is of God, right? Salvation's of the Lord. If he's immutable, his salvation doesn't change either, then, does it? It doesn't. See the fallacy of religious people when they say, well, you can gain your salvation and lose your salvation and gain your salvation and lose. Oh my gosh. Those folks, they are miserable. And what peace we have in Christ, beloved. God's salvation is unchangeable. That's why Bruce Crabtree said you can't mess it up. God's immutable. He's unchanging. And no one or any circumstance can change him. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. You see how the scriptures all tie together? That's a good reason. That's a good motive to trust God. Because we change all the time, don't we? We change over time. We change with circumstances. He is unchanging. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. That's an unchanging promise. Come to him. Lay down your arms. Surrender to the great King of glory. And he'll give you rest. And that rest is rest for your souls. And rest from your labors. You trying to work your way to heaven? Trying to please God by stuff you do? Cast it all aside. Just trust Christ. May God give you grace just to trust him. Just to trust him. Also, the scripture says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Praise God, he doesn't change. Praise God, he doesn't say, well, you're saved now, but Wayne, you blew it. Now you're not saved. Thankfully, he doesn't do that. He's unchanging. And we have eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life is eternal because of who Christ is. He's the eternal one, the Word of God. So what a wonderful motive to trust God, his immutability. Another motive for trusting God or seeking refuge with God is because he's all-powerful, which we saw over there. He rules over all. Now, we have no ability to save ourselves. We lack any ability to save ourselves. And we lack any ability to save anyone else. We must be saved by God if we are to be saved. Because we have no ability. We're weak. We start off strong, right? We start off strong. We do. We start off strong. Little guys running around. We see little Gavin running around. Lots of energy. We all say, oh, I wish I had that energy. He just flies around here. Right? But when you get in your 20s and your 30s, you're still pretty strong, aren't you? Get in your 40s, something hurt over here a little bit. Oh. Right? Get in your 50s, oh, I'm having a hard time getting up in the mornings a little bit more. 60s and 70s, things aren't working like they used to. 80s, yeah, it's getting a little harder. 90s, it's getting real hard. Right? We were once strong and powerful, though, weren't we? Now we're weak. My mind still thinks it can do things that it can't do, the body can't do. And when I try to do those things, I pay for it for about 2 or 3 days afterwards, right? My, oh my. So you learn to do things slower and not take on as much as you used to. Little bites. But again, that's a change over our lives, right? We don't get stronger, we get weaker. God never gets weaker. He's as powerful now as he was in eternity past. And he'll be as powerful in eternity future as he is right now, in eternity present. Right? He's the same. He's all powerful. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 62, verse 11. God has almighty power. And it appears from the creation. Think of this. It appears in creation too. What did he create? What did he create this world out of? Nothing. He just spoke it into existence, didn't he? Along with the stars and all the galaxies. We can't fathom that because we create things out of his creation. But he created things out of nothing. So we can't fully grasp that, can we? This building is all built by things that came from his creation. But look at this in Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice. Have I heard this? That power belongeth unto God. True power. Almighty power belongeth unto God. That's a good motive to trust God, isn't it? Because he's the all-powerful one. And how does that power, how is that power also manifested in we who are the saints of God? In his preservation of us. In his regenerating power when we're born again. And in his preservation and keeping us as we walk through this world. And again, this world is full of woes. And he keeps us all the way home to glory. How? By his almighty power. And his great power is manifested again by the work of grace upon the hearts of God's people by his Spirit. Well, we're here on this earth. God's power is on display in the deliverance of his people from all our enemies and our sins, and the ultimate destruction of our enemies and his enemies. God's power and might are on full display in the deliverance of his people. He's delivered us from all our sins. He's delivered us from the wrath of God. He's delivered us from the justice of God. He's delivered us from the law of God. He's delivered us from ourselves. Our own sinful self too, eh? Now we still battle with the flesh, but one day we'll be fully delivered from self and sin. That'll be amazing. That'll be amazing. And we're only fruitful and we're only faithful because God works in us. How do we know that? Because we know that because our faith is fickle, isn't it? We can be on a spiritual high one day and boom, roll into the valley, can't we? just taken right down by a situation. But when we look to Christ again, got to keep my eyes on him. It's a constant reminder, isn't it? We're constantly being taught to keep our eyes upon Christ. Constantly. Think of God's faithfulness. Think of God's faithfulness to Israel. Think of how they rebelled against him, and he was faithful. He had long-suffering with them, wasn't he? Faithful to them. Think of his faithfulness to his prophets. He sent them. Think of Elijah. I'm the only one left. No, I got 5,000 more, Elijah. And then he had the ravens feed Elijah, didn't he? Think of his faithfulness to Abraham. Do you know Abraham never had a home? He was a sojourner. He lived in tents. And God always provided for him. Always took care of him. Think of his faithfulness to Moses. Moses said, Lord, I can't go there. He says, you go. Tell him I am sent you. Who gave Moses the grace and strength to go forward? God did. God did. Who gives you and I the grace and strength to go forward each day in our lives? God does. Think of his faithfulness to David. Now, David, man, we think, oh, look at David. He committed adultery. He sent a man in the front lines to be killed. Right? He lied. One of God's people, isn't he? He repented, though, didn't he? Where did that repentance come from? God. God gave him repentance. God gave him faith to trust the Lord. And did God prove his faithfulness to David? Absolutely. He did. Saul's trying to kill him. The Lord kept Saul from killing him. Oh, he's so faithful. And we see it in many others. And also, we see it, God's faithfulness manifest to the saints. We see his faithfulness manifested to us. He has a work here in Elmont, Michigan. He brought us all together. He saved us. He keeps us. He provides for each one of us from his creation, remember? Your clothes, your food, your car, your house. All comes from materials from his world. He's so faithful to us, isn't he? He's so faithful. It's wonderful. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 92. My, oh my. Every day, whether we see it or not, God's faithfulness is on display to us in our lives. So let we who are the redeemed, let us give God thanks and praise and glory and honor for his faithfulness and goodness towards us. Look at this in Psalm 92, verses 1 to 3. It says, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It'd be good for us to sing this any day, wouldn't it? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, verse 1, O Most High, to show forth thy what? Loving kindness in the morning, and thy what? Faithfulness every night, whether we see it or not. God's faithful. He's faithful to us. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound, let us sing praises to our great God for his goodness, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness to we who are the people of God. That's a good motive to trust God, isn't it? His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Two other motives are his wisdom and his goodness. Our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all our wisdom. He's all our wisdom, all our sanctification, all our redemption. He's everything for us. So a great motive to trust him is his great wisdom. And his wisdom is not just normal wisdom, it's great wisdom. It's wisdom from above. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We'll read here of God's goodness to his people. Oh, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. God so good to his people? We could just sit and read portions from the Psalms and rejoice at his goodness to us. Look at this, Psalm 107, verses 1 to 8. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. For his mercy endureth for how long? Temporarily? A day or two? A month? Forever, beloved. Forever. Oh, my, what comfort. Let the redeemed, let the purchased, blood-bought people of God, of Jehovah, say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, he's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. God's people are a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, beloved. Oh, my. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. That was us in our natural state, wandering in the wilderness of this world. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto who? Jehovah. When? In their trouble. And he what? He delivered them out of their distresses. And then look at this. And he led them forth. He leads us forth right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's a shepherd do? He leads you forth, doesn't he? What do we sheep do? I'm following that shepherd. Yeah, we are. He led them forth by what? By the right way. The right way in Christ alone. The only way for a sinner to be saved. The right way. That they might go to a city of inhabitation. Well, we seek a different country, don't we? We're going to the heavenly Jerusalem, beloved. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Do you know that God's goodness overrules the evil of man? Oh, my. So some more motives for trusting God is his great mercy, which was displayed to his people when Christ died on Calvary's cross for us. In our ruined place, the sinless one, dying for sinners. When he was raised from the grave for our justification, showing that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. That's a great motive for us to trust God too, isn't it? And another motive for trusting God is his love for his people, which we saw in the scriptures last week. We saw that God loves his people freely, without restriction, we saw. Without restriction. There's no restriction on the love of God for his people. That love is like himself. That love is eternal. It's everlasting love. We can't fathom that, can we? His love for us is eternal. It's everlasting. It's unchanging. Praise his mighty name is what we can say, eh? That's all we can say. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. What a motive for trusting God, his everlasting love for his people. Unchanging love. Wonder of wonders. Another motive for trusting God is his long-suffering with us. Oh, he's long-suffering with us, isn't he? Now, it's easy for we humans to get frustrated with one another, isn't it? It's not hard. We tend not to be very long-suffering by nature. Now, God's working that in his people. But by nature, we're not by nature long-suffering folks. We're just not. It's actually the opposite. But have you ever considered how long-suffering the Lord was with you and me before he saved us? In our natural state, how long-suffering he was with us? When we were dead in trespasses and sins. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34. Oh, God was so long-suffering with us. Think of the things that we did, the things we said. And God, in our unregenerate state, was still long-suffering with us, with we who are his people. Grace before grace, beloved. Grace before grace. How do we know that? Well, because he's loved us from eternity. He chose us in Christ from eternity. What caused him to do that? His grace and mercy. His eternal grace and mercy. Think of that. We have had shown to us God's eternal grace and mercy manifested to us as believers in Christ. Look at this in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed, Jehovah, passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, so Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Look at that. It's one of his attributes. And abundant in goodness and truth. Aren't you glad that the Lord's long-suffering with us? Aren't you thankful? Long-suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. That's what he's done for us, isn't it? And that he will by no means clear the guilty. Now, we were guilty. So Christ dies in our place. The sinless one dying for sinners. Clearing us of the penalty of our sin, the wrath of God falling upon us, all gone. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Do you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering? Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And this is all by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When I was in religion, I used to think that I could muster these things up. But we can't. The only thing that our flesh can muster up is envy, strife, contention, like we looked at in Sunday school this morning. Right? But the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what God's working in us. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Goodness. Or gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. It says against such there's no law. Now we will never see this in ourselves, but others will. We don't see ourselves as long-suffering, do we? We don't see ourselves as gentle. Because we got to live with ourselves, don't we? We got to live with this flesh that we battle every day. We know our sinful thoughts. We know our sinful deeds. But God is, this is the amazing thing. God is conforming us to the image of his Son. Chipping away things on us. Stones being made ready. So that not a hammer will hit or sound in glory. Isn't that amazing? So we've considered some motives for trusting God based upon who he is. Now let's consider our next motive, which is the promises God has made to those who put their trust in him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 20. This one will be quick. Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Verses 5 to 9. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. That's Elohim there, which means the mighty one. We will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. Now there's a promise right there, isn't there? God will hear his people. God will hear his people. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear when we call. And then here's a wonderful promise. And another motive why we should trust God is because of his promises. Here's a motive in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Every one of us in this room was created by God. We were created by God. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh my, we're the Lord's. Isn't that amazing? He calls us His. When thou, now here's the promise. Let this comfort your soul, beloved. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou, or in through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because God is with us. That's a promise. God promises to be with His people. What a motive to trust God. He promises to be with us. No matter what we go through. Sometimes we have agony in our minds, don't we? He's ever with us. Sometimes we have agony within our bodies. He's ever with us. Sometimes we have agony within our souls for our lost loved ones. He's ever with us. He's always with us. No matter what we go through. Now, the third motive for trusting God is the awful consequences of not trusting Him. Eternal separation from God. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Eternal separation from God in hell. My, oh my. You know, hell is full of good people. Hell is full of good people. People who thought they were good. Hell is full of them. Went and looked at some, went to a graveyard yesterday looking for my wife's relatives from the 1800s, early 1800s. And I walked by a tombstone that said, Father such and such. Catholic priest. I thought, that man's burning in hell. He knows God's sovereign now. He knows what he taught was a lie. He found out, didn't he? What an awful consequence of not trusting Christ. Not trusting Christ. Look at this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5. Thus saith Jehovah. This is Jehovah speaking. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You trust in yourself? If we trust in ourselves, we're trusting in man, aren't we? If you trust in someone else for your salvation, then you're trusting in man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, maketh flesh his strength. Now, as we said, flesh is strong when it's young, right? But the older it gets, the weaker it gets. Can't save, right? Can't save at all. Maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the hearth in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Now look at this. Look at this promise. Amidst all that, blessed is the man or woman that trusteth in the Lord. And we're looking today at motives for trusting God, right? There's another motive. You're blessed. And whose hope is in the Lord. So the question for you and I is, have you trusted God? Are you trusting Jehovah? Is your hope for your eternal salvation in Christ, in Him alone? If it is, you're blessed. The Scripture says you're blessed. For he shall be, look at this, look at the fruit of this. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. And shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. The only reason we're fruitful is because we're one with Him. And then look at this warning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart will deceive people. The natural heart will deceive people. Oh, I'm good with God. I patched it up years ago. I prayed a prayer. Some preacher told me to pray. I went to this priest and confessed all my sins to him. And he told me to go and pray 15 this and 15 of that. And I'm good now. No, you're not. You're trusting in a man. Trusting in something you said. Trust Christ. He's the only Savior for sinners. So the awful consequence of not trusting Christ is eternal separation from God forever. The last motive I'd like us to consider is the testimony of God's people. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this, listen, and then put your finger in Psalm 40. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's listen to some testimonies quick here, and then we'll close up. Some testimonies. First, the testimony of Paul. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. And then we'll go to Psalm 40. 2 Timothy, here's Paul's testimony. Verses 4 to 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me. They all departed from him. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Never forget that, beloved. There's a testimony of one of God's people. He says, everyone else left me, but the Lord was with me. The Lord didn't leave me. He's promised that, right? To never leave us nor forsake us. And strengthened me. Look at that. Paul was probably disheartened when they all left him, but the Lord strengthened him. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a testimony of one of God's saints. And you know, that's true of all of us here. Deliver us from every evil work, and here preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom, and we give him all the glory and honor and praise forever. Now let's turn to Psalm 40, and we'll read the testimony of David. Two more places, and then we're finished. Testimony of David here. Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5, and then put your finger in Psalm 116. Psalm 40. Verses 4 and 5. Here's a blessed testimony of David. So these are testimonies of God's born-again, blood-washed people. Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor turns such as turn aside to lies. Look at that. That's a statement of fact. Blessed is the man or woman that maketh the Lord, that maketh Jehovah his trust. Is Jehovah your trust? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. Many, which thou hast done in my thoughts, which are to in thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's our God, beloved. This is a testimony of one of God's people. Of who God is. Now turn to Psalm 116, and we'll close with this. Verses 1 to 6. Look at this wonderful, wonderful, these wonderful words. I love the Lord. I love Jehovah. God's people truly love Jehovah. He's put that love in our hearts because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Isn't that amazing? There was a time when we didn't call upon the Lord. And now we do.
The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. What'd that publican say? God be merciful to me, the sinner. We called out to God, didn't we? We who are his people, in our own way, didn't we? Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Please save me. If it be your will, save me. What did the Lord say to the leper? Or the leper? The leper said to the Lord, he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And the Lord said, I will be thou clean. And immediately he was clean. God can save you without you moving a muscle. Oh, it's all by his almighty power, beloved. The sorrows of death compassed me again, and the pains of death got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of Jehovah. Oh, Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Jehovah, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. We've tasted that mercy, haven't we? Oh, we've tasted that the Lord is mercy and full of mercy and full of grace. Then look at this. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was bought low, and he helped me. He brings us low. It's called stripping grace. He strips us down to nothing, doesn't he? Shows us we're sinners, and we need to be saved. Then he builds us back up in Christ. Praise his mighty name. So today we've looked at some motives for trusting God. They're wonderful motives, aren't they? Wonderful reasons to trust him. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's everlasting. He's long-suffering. He's God. He's the everlasting one. And in his promises to us, I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wonderful promises. And then the awful consequences of not trusting him. Eternal separation from God. And now we, like David and Paul, can testify, can't we, of the wonderful things that God's done for us. Want no reason for trusting God? Ask his people. They'll tell you. We'll tell you. We'll gladly tell you. Oh, he saved my soul. Praise his mighty name.